And welcome, friends, to the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And thanks for joining us for the program today, friends. Hope you get the chance to stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so as we continue to develop our theme of the gospel message. And today we'll focus on the gospel and how it impacts our relationships with others. We appreciate the fact that you have joined us live for today's broadcast and hope that you will subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, and share the broadcast with the people that you know and love so that they can tune in and join us on a regular basis as well. We do want you to know that the phone lines will be open during our broadcast today, as is the case each and every day we broadcast live. And you can join us. You can share your thoughts with us live on the program or ask a question. Be happy to field those questions for you. And here are those numbers. Toll-free in all of North America is 800-338-7060. Again, the toll-free number, 800-338-7060. And the local number right here in Baltimore. If you'd like to join us, it's 410-483-3700. And again, welcome to each and every one of you. Thank you for being with us. My name is Pastor John Love, and joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk, will be your hosts for this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. And I think, Pastor Barry, before we talk about how the gospel impacts our relationships with others, and I know it's probably already been done, although I haven't listened to the entirety of each one of the previous broadcasts on Monday or Tuesday, but I think it's important for us to once again describe for our listeners what exactly the gospel is, because a lot of misconceptions out there about what the gospel is. I mean, you ask the average person, and they could be believers or they could be unbelievers. They would say, well, it's the importance of how you live a good life. That is not the gospel message.
No, it's not.
Far from it, in fact. The gospel message, we know that gospel, the word itself, means good news. And the good news, the best news that anyone will ever hear, is that Christ came, died for our sins, was buried, rose again for our justification. And it's a message that's to be received as a gift, not a life that's supposed to be lived out in order to earn a righteous standing before God.
Yeah, you defined it perfectly, Pastor Love. And we're coming upon the Christmas season here, and you know, one of the most and I say that because the moment you hit Halloween, and especially here in Maryland, it becomes Christmas. But that season of celebration for the wrong reason, it's really disheartening, you know. And at the same time, it's a beautiful blessing to be in a country where we can have the gospel message loud and clear. And we know that you know, it's trite to say the saying, but Jesus really is the reason for our season. And that the good news can only happen when we understand how depraved we were before that, and that without Christ, it's impossible to please God without faith in Christ. And, you know, we were lost, and we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son in Colossians 1. And this is the greatest news ever. And, you know, I was just thinking, actually, as we kick this off, I was thinking about how 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that the natural man cannot understand the things of God, right? He can't. And so really our relationships boil down to one of two things. They're either natural or they're supernatural or spiritual. And if we don't understand what the gospel is, then we're never going to have an opportunity to have anything other than a natural relationship. And I think that you hit it right on the head, that it's not about a system of religious activities, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ.
And I'm shocked. I'm still shocked to this day to talk to even some believers that have this idea that what we find in the Gospels is Jesus teaching us how to live good, holy, upright, righteous kind of lives, when in fact, the Bible makes it very clear, not only in the Gospels themselves, But in the epistles, whether they are Paul's epistles or John's epistles or Peter's epistles, that salvation is a person. It's Christ.
Yes.
And if you embrace him and receive him by faith, that's the essence of the gospel message. It's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Mm-hmm. And when you know that, you embrace it, and that's your salvation.
Yes.
Now, of course, people say, well, it can't be quite that simple. There has to be a corresponding life that goes along with, you know, this faith that you've expressed in the person of Christ. Well, yes, there should be, and it does follow.
Yeah.
But that's not the salvation, because this idea that salvation is somehow a work of man for God rather than a work of God for man is, it can really lead people to some pretty serious confusion and trouble.
Yeah, agreed. And, you know, many people think that salvation is the fruit of obedience or activity, right?
Yes.
But it's the other way around, right? The obedience to God and the activity, the fruit of our lives is the fruit of our lives being hid in Christ. The salvation that happens in our lives produces righteousness in us. We don't produce righteousness enough to please God. As a matter of fact, we know that we can't please God, right? That our sins are, our own righteousness is as filthy rags, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. No, not one of us can please him on our own. Romans 3, 10 and 23. And, you know, the bottom line is that God wants us to enter into a relationship. And, you know, somebody would say, well, does that mean that you guys don't believe that we should be obeying God or following his commandments or, you know, on its own? No. But as a result of our life with Christ, that's what's produced in it normally. So the Christian life is different. You know, we're not perfect. But we have a relationship with God that teaches us how to address our relationship when it falls out of favor with God and how to be in the fold with God instead of, you know, the person who's trying to follow the law ends up being very, very disappointed.
Yeah. Well, you said it. You know, you either fall into one category or the other, which is a natural way of living, yeah. And that's the unregenerated soul, the person who has never been born again, mm-hmm. or you become a spiritually minded person.
Yes.
And in essence, what happens when you're born again, the Spirit of God takes up his residence within your soul. Mm. And now you have the potential. Not everybody takes advantage of that potential, right. But you have the potential to live a Spirit-led life.
Yes.
Or a Spirit-guided life. Now, again, some people choose to accept that way of life, and the Spirit of God is leading them and guiding them and ordering their steps. Others, you know, they think they can handle it mm-hmm. on their own, which usually ends up being a train wreck.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's the energy that we have outside of the Holy Spirit is very limited. And, you know, we might have a good little season of behavior followed by a big fall. And the Holy Spirit, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, having our minds renewed daily, you know, being refreshed is such a vital part of our walks with God. And if we don't have that, then we really, you know, even as believers, how about this? As believers, we can walk in the carnal mind, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Like we've been given a new heart and a new spirit in Jeremiah 36, but it's a new heart. It's not a better quality of the old heart. It's a new heart. Sometimes we slip back in our minds into the old heart. We start operating, trying to please God, trying to behave our way forward. And we have to be reminded that that's not pleasing to God. That's taking away how magnificent the gift of God was, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us.
Amen. Yeah, belief has to precede behavior. Mm-hmm. If you get it the other way around, you get the cart before the horse.
Yes.
You're going to be in a lot of trouble. And contrary to what popular opinion might say, there is no beatitude that says, blessed are the busy. For they are the ones that really know God.
Yes.
But in our economy today, in Christianity as a whole, you would think that. In other words, the more active you are, the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more you attend church, And all of this, which is outward activity, that's the equivalent of spirituality, but it isn't.
Right.
A spiritually minded person could find themselves sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus would say, that's what I'm looking for.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this is such a beautiful principle, because when you think about our positions in the body of Christ, we're not all doing the exact same thing. We're all called to Christ. We all have a place in the body of Christ, but you know, one is the hand, one is the wrist, one is the elbow, one is the shoulder, and they all have a part. And if you don't think so, you know, try drinking a cup of coffee without your elbow sometime, especially if it's hot. It's not going to be a pretty solution. Everything has a part, but not every single part is the exact same. Now, doing what God's will for us in our lives, finding out what is his will for his life, where, what is my place in the body of Christ? You know, maybe I'm just a person who's has the gift of helps. I just am around helping, or the gift of hospitality, and I'm serving by love. Or, you know, maybe I am a teacher, or maybe I am a counselor, or God gives some to be the gift of a pastor. And all of those things are required, but they all require a relationship with God that is serving one another by the mind of Christ and not by the energy of the flesh.
Yeah, amen. So one of the questions posed today is, how does the gospel, and again, now that we've defined it,
yes,
I think it's much easier for us to help to answer this question. How does the gospel, this faith in Christ and the result of faith in Christ, which is regeneration, a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way to approach life, how does that influence our relationships with other people? And that includes family, associations, friends, co-workers, people that we're in the classroom with, people in our neighborhoods. I mean, it really is, it crosses the whole board.
Yes.
And we're talking about all of our relationships.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, that's quite a scope.
That's a challenge, because not all of our relationships are with people who are spiritually minded. And that goes inside and outside of Christianity. You know, we have relationships that are in Christ, that we are initiating in Christ, but we have kind of a carnal response, you know. And how do you act in that? Do you continue as a ministry, or, you know, do you enter into a relationship that's going to dull you? I think we need to be sharp and careful and consider what is the purpose of our relationship. I really want to reflect back on this 1 Corinthians 2:14 principle, because I think if the mind is natural, then what I'm looking to get out of a relationship is also natural. In other words, you know, I can have a relationship as a believer that is based in love. And of course, when we know the definition of love is that it's towards others. It has no personal benefit. It's always towards others. And actually, the world has this messed up. They think they fall in love, but really what they're falling in is lust. Because lust is something that can be consumed upon myself. So the motive of my exercise, or the motive of my activity, is that I get something personally out of it, then that's not the right motive. So how does the gospel reflect what's going on in our relationships? Well, if we truly understand our place in the gospel, we are receivers of the grace of God, right? So it's amazing that we can even have standing. So why would our relationships with other people be outside of that thinking, right? Like we think about it in terms of serving one another by love, because that's what God has taught us to do. That's what Christ has done for us. While we didn't deserve it, he gave to us. And yet in our relationships, how easy is it for us to fall into a situation where we like the relationship as long as we get something out of it personally? But I don't know that that's God's mind for the situation. As a matter of fact, I would have to say relationships, truthfully, are designed to exercise what the same model that we have seen in Christ, which is lay down his life for the church.
Yeah, it makes sense. I think of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 20, walk with the wise and you will become wise.
Yes.
So there is a responsibility for the believer to seek out those that are walking with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because obviously, when we are with other believers, and you describe them perfectly, if they're spiritually minded, we're going to have fellowship with them. But if they're carnally minded, there might be some things that prohibit that fellowship.
Yes.
So, you know, we have to be very careful.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, you know, It's like someone once said that, show me your friends and I'll show you your future.
Yes.
It makes sense.
Yes.
Because nothing, perhaps especially in a young person's life, nothing is more important than the company with which they keep.
Yeah. I mean, we know from the book of Proverbs, and it's filled with analogies, but the analogy of iron sharpening iron in Proverbs 17:17, excuse me, it's a very important one, because we have to determine in our relationships, you know, what is the purpose for this relationship? And I know we think of our outreach or our ministry being, you know, when we go on Saturday mornings or when we're on the Blitz on Friday nights, but actually we go soul winning along the way. We go soul winning on purpose. Sometimes our ministry is to somebody to help them. So, you know, can we have a relationship with somebody who's carnally minded to a degree, right? To the degree that we are encouraging them to not be carnally minded. So the fellowship is towards bringing them on board. I think if we're not careful about that, then we get pulled down. The illustration of standing on a table and trying to pull somebody up, it's not very easy. It's a lot easier for them to pull you off the table, right? So, wow. So yeah, I do think that's an important part of it that we need to know and need to understand, that iron sharpens iron. So when I'm looking for relationships that are going to cause me to go and grow in Christ, I'm looking for people who are mature in their faith and who are going to, you know, tell me the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Like, that's a big one. Mm-hmm. You know, do we tell each other the truth in love? How does our relationship go? I don't want to have friends who just tell me, oh, you have a right, and oh, it's all about you, and you know, you were wronged, and oh, we should really, this is bad. I want people to tell me, listen, man, it could go a lot of different ways. It went this way. So let's see what God's mind is for this situation. And, you know, when we fail, we get up and we wipe our feet off and we go forward. And if somebody is accusing you of something that's not true, God has your back. He'll be your vindication. Let's be faithful. That's really what exhortation is, right? Isn't exhortation just encouraging one another in our possession of redemption, who we are in Christ?
Yeah. Yeah, and of course, we long for that fellowship as believers. That's mm-hmm. what we want to step into. When it comes to unbelievers and our relationship to unbelievers, well, again, we have a goal, and we want to share the gospel with them.
We
want them to be able to believe like we believe.
Yeah.
And we were talking about it earlier before the broadcast started. We'll go up tonight to New York to do our chapel service, opening night at Madison Square Garden.
Yes.
And somebody would say, well, who do you invite into the chapel? The answer would be everybody, anybody. All are welcome. Now, some are going to come in because they already know the Lord, and we're going to have good fellowship, and they're going to be encouraged in their faith. Others may come in because they might be curious about it, or they might even be religious, but they might not have a relationship with Christ. But all are welcome, because in that setting, they're going to be exposed to the gospel.
Yes.
And in the setting of our relationship with unbelievers, that should be our goal.
Yeah.
We are in their lives because we want them to hear this good news about who Christ is and what he's done for them. That's the whole reason why we're in their lives.
Amen.
I mean, if you're in the lives of unbelievers for any other reason except to see them come to Christ, you might find yourself in some trouble.
Yeah. I mean, is it a natural relationship or is it a spiritual relationship? You know, spiritual relationships don't maintain natural things, right? The fellowship between a person, if it's natural, it's very clear to us. And I think there's a couple things in our lives that we can do personally that can help us in our relationships with people and to be aware of what kind of relationship we're having with people. Because, I mean, let's face it, our flesh does not like to be objective. It doesn't like to come unto authority, come under authority in our lives. It likes to be the authority. It likes to tell us that there's something that's more valuable out there than what the Bible's limited scope of, you know, life can, and how many times, well, I don't want, you know, all the Bible does is tell you not to drink and smoke and, you know, chew tobacco all those things. And it's like, no, there's liberty in that. There's amazing liberty. And with that liberty, you know, there's a few things that I think are important that we would bring into a relationship. And how, you know, just to preface this, if we aren't bringing Christ into a relationship, then we're going to be unequally yoked. If we're Christians that are going to a relationship with a person who's an unbeliever, and our goal is just to maintain a healthy relationship, you know, we're going to be unequally yoked. We don't have the same evaluation system for what's valuable and what's not. So if a believer believes that everything that he has for all of eternity is the most valuable thing in his life, that what Christ has given us, eternity and a chance to, you know, from the born on date to the expiration date, everything that happens in between it to the glory of God, if that's what's most important to me, and I'm dealing with somebody who has no priority at all about what the spiritual man is, then what am I even fellowshipping in? What do I even have as a common ground? So that fellowship causes us to draw people to Christ, and that's our goal. As you said, the gospel's goal is to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ, not behavior, relationship. And then in the relationship, they get the behavior.
Yeah. It seems as though our relationship to unbelievers is quite simple. It's not complicated and it's not complex.
Right.
We're in their lives because we want them. Now, it's not to suggest that if you share the gospel with them one time and there's no response, that that should be the end of the relationship.
Right.
It may take years of investment.
Yes.
It may take years of your becoming their friend. But as long as you don't lose sight of the gospel, people say, well, you know, the whole goal is to become, you know, friends. Make sure that you become friends with them. Well, yeah, but as long as the goal, the real goal, is to hand them over to Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah,
that's the real objective.
Yeah.
Because if not, so what does it mean? We become their friends? Are they going to find their way into God's presence someday because they knew us? It doesn't work that way.
Right.
Christianity doesn't operate on the coattail effect. You've got to make your own decision for Christ. So when it comes to the unbeliever, our relationships with them, not complicated. We want to see them, and we pray for them. We love them. We invest them with every opportunity that God gives us to do that. The side that seems to be more complicated is when we're with other believers. And I'm reminded of that little poem, you know, "Oh, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to dwell here below with the saints we know, that's another story." That's the challenge, isn't it?
Oh, man, sure is.
Because these are the people that we're spending the most time with.
Yeah.
Whether it be family members, people in our local assembly, people in our own peer group, you know, that we more closely associate with than others, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
We have a lot of people that we know, we're acquainted with, we associate with, but then we all have that smaller. I mean, you could almost say that Jesus did too. He had the 70 disciples,
yes,
and he had the 12, but even inside that 12, he had those three, Peter, James, and John,
mm-hmm,
that he more closely associated with. So this is where it can get complicated, can't it?
It really can, and I like to think about this in terms of, you know, like we in our lives we deal with teenagers, we deal with the school, and there's situations sometimes with, you know, our relationships with students where their activities deserve wrath. And, you know, if we think outside of what God's mind is for that student, if we're thinking in the moment, if we're thinking in the anger, if we're short-sighted, we might have a response that's not going to help their growth in God. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes it's the goodness of God and sometimes it's the severity of God, and that's why we need to be Spirit-led. Mm-hmm. And there is a process that happens that helps them understand, that's fair to them, but also leads them, right? But imagine if we make it all about us. Like, if our school becomes teacher-centric instead of student-centric, and I don't mean student-centric in the sense that the world revolves around the student and they should get all their rights and privileges. No, I mean that all our activities, our mission statement, our purpose is designed to get young believers to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to learn a foundation of truth that's going to help them for the rest of their lives. And this is like the launching pad for it. And then they get it in the youth ministry. They get it on the trips. They get it in Sunday school. They get it in church. They get it in their families. But it's got to be that it's the mind of Christ. Now, if I approach them like it's my world and you're offending me in my world, that's probably true. But your world doesn't really have a great place for either one of you, for them or you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The world that they want to be in is the world where they might get the hard counsel, but it's given with the love of God is the heart behind it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So we can take it to the next step and the next question, which is, what does a gospel-centered relationship look like? And I'll just throw a couple of things out there, and we can banter back and forth about mm-hmm. them. But we, in our relationships with other believers, we the hope and the goal is to see them as God sees them.
Mm-hmm.
And really, if we can do that, which is – it's not – I'm not suggesting that it's the easiest thing in the world to do, but we have to constantly remind ourselves that God sees us not according to our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, our faults. He sees us in Christ. We have to start looking at other believers and see them in Christ and see them the way God sees us. And then that can make a big difference. In other words, I think what I'm trying to say is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't want to know anybody after the flesh.
Right.
Because if we know them after the flesh, then we have taken ourselves from that spiritual relationship and we've reduced it to a natural relationship.
Yeah, that's right on the head. And I think that, you know, if we know people after the outward, then we're going to have real troubles. Because the outward man stinks for everybody, right? And actually, the only reason we can tolerate it in some people is that it kind of reminds us maybe of ourselves, or we like, you know, we say, oh, that's funny, I have that same weakness, and I can identify. But actually, do I really want to be stuck in a relationship where all I do is wallow in my own weakness? Or do I want to find relationships that cause me to live above, you know, and cause me to have... to be sharpened, like iron sharpens iron, right? We can either be dulled or we can be sharpened in our relationships. And I do think that we can see one another after the flesh, you know, after the carnal mind, and we're not going to find the heart of God in that, and we're going to miss the purpose of us being in that relationship in the first place. And I think we are ambassadors for Christ in everything we do. Good ambassadors, bad ambassadors. I was thinking earlier when you were talking, if you go to the garden, you know, every, how many times a year, 30, 40 times a year to the Knicks games, and you see a certain security guard or somebody who gives you an access in there, you know, they just know you as, you know, Brother Love, the chaplain for the service, but they don't ever really have a relationship with you. And maybe you've had the chance to give them the gospel, and maybe they chuckle about it. Oh, one day I'll believe, or... you know, whatever. And maybe that one day is just they're broken, their lives have been crushed, and, you know, and they reach out to you and say, I know that we've talked a lot about this, but man, I'm hurting. You know, what's your response going to be? It's not going to be, well, that's funny. Yeah, one day I'll talk to you about it. No, like you are looking for that opportunity, and your friendship with them is designed to keep that life alive and to when I have the opportunity in wisdom, in the timing of God, to take it, right? And and sometimes it does take that kind of, and we've heard that phrase, friendship evangelism, and that's a part of it. We can be friends to people, and some people in our work relationships or in our, you know, in your case, going up to the garden, there might be some people that know you and they see the faithfulness, they see what the work is being done, they see that your purpose there is bigger than yourself. And then one day we get that opportunity to share the gospel, and it's they're very, very grateful for it.
Yeah.
And thank God that we can see the moment and the opportunity. But if you don't have the gospel in that picture, you miss out.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what are you going to provide for them? I'm your friend.
Yeah.
You know somebody that's a minister. That doesn't, you know, doesn't mean anything to anybody. It doesn't.
Correct.
In the final results, unless you're giving them the gospel, and you know, the good news is some of those security people that we've met over the years, they really have asked some questions.
It's amazing.
There's one gentleman that I see on a regular basis now. He's an older gentleman, and as soon as I get off the elevator, he says, "I've got questions for you," and I love it. I love it.
That's great.
And he goes, "When you have time to talk," I says, "I'll make time. I'll come back after we finish taking care of the reason why we're here, which is to provide the service for the basketball players. We'll talk."
Wow.
And that's everything. That's everything. Because who knows where that might lead. Obviously, I have a goal and an objective in mind, and that is to see him to come to know Christ in a personal way.
Yeah.
So it can happen.
Absolutely. You mentioned recently that you're, you know, 50 years ago, somebody took you to a Bible study, Yes. Right?
Yeah.
Pastor Cannon.
Right.
Who was, you know, back then just Bill, right?
Yes.
And he took you to a Bible study, and, you know, 50 years later, you're walking with the Lord. And that kind of really hit home with me because, you know, I remember my parents coming home from Framingham from a church service. We were in a Catholic church growing up, and, you know, and they came home with a renewed vision on what a relationship with Christ looked like and revolutionized their lives. In 2 weeks, they had sold their house and we moved to Lenox, Massachusetts. And I remember receiving Christ as my Savior with my mom, just kneeling down next to my bed and praying. I remember it was July of 1976 because the Montreal Olympics were on. That's how my life goes. I remember which sport era we were in. but, you know, here, and I started thinking about it, wow, 1976, I'm 48 years walking with the Lord. Mm. And my gratitude in that situation is not just that I got saved 48 years ago and I still remember it, but it's like he's kept me for 48 consecutive mm-hmm. years.
Yep.
And by the grace of God, we've been in and around and about the work of God. Sometimes the work of God is directed towards me, and sometimes I'm used in the work of God towards others. Mm-hmm. But the point is that he's faithful, and he's the one who holds it all together. And here we are 48 years later, and we're still enjoying it like it's the freshest day of our lives. We wake up this morning, and we don't know what's in front of us. We know what our plan is, our schedule. We have the chapel. You're going to go to New York. But when you get to New York, you're going to have a player walking into that locker room who is going to have a very important question. Opening night of the season, everybody's excited. These guys might be thinking about a relationship or an illness or, you know, an estranged family member. Mm-hmm. And I'm just thinking like, yeah, Pastor Bill Cannon didn't even know it, but he's going to affect some NBA player tonight.
That's right.
It's yeah. really an awesome privilege.
Yeah.
Why would we want to miss that?
And I love the fact what you just said about being still so excited about the gospel. You would think, you know, after 48, 50 years, yeah. it would kind of, you know, wear on you. And that's old school, you know. Yeah, used to do that. No, but it's still fresh, our relationship with Christ.
Yes.
Because of Romans 12, 1 and 2, our minds being renewed on such a consistent basis,
yes.
it stays fresh.
Yeah.
And it stays that way.
Yeah, and we could be conformed to the world, like it says in
yes,
verse 1.
Of course.
Romans 12, 1, you know, don't be conformed to the world, because being formed with the world means get stuck in that natural relationship. And if you're stuck in a natural relationship, it's good as long as everybody's on the same page. But the second that the page is turned and you're not on the same page, it's death. And I just think that, as you said in the second part of that verse, being renewed, right, in our minds by the Spirit of God, which is not a dying source. You know, it's an undying source. So we are fresh, brand new today, hearing the gospel, being filled with his joy. It's just a beautiful thing that after all these years, we can do that.
Yeah. And on that note of after all these years, there was a principle that Pastor Stevens kept reiterating throughout his ministry of preaching and teaching and investing in people's lives. And it was Ephesians 4:29. Mm-hmm. Don't let any corrupt communication mm-hmm. proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying,
yes.
that it may minister grace to the hearers.
Yeah.
He really stressed that as a guiding principle in our relationships within the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think that, for me, it was so helpful because you just had to think about what you were going to say and ask yourself prior to saying it, is it edifying? Will it minister grace to the hearer? Mm. Will it build this person up?
Mm.
And if not, I want to refrain from speaking it because it's not going to, you know, you hear about constructive criticism. Criticism is destructive in its nature.
Yes.
So there's no such thing. Mm. But you can, as you said earlier, Ephesians 4:15, you can speak the truth in love.
Yes.
You know, if somebody, you know, they got their driver's license and they got in an accident, they got in another accident, and then they kept getting in an accident, you know, you might go up to them and say, listen, you know how much I love you.
Yes.
But you're a rotten driver.
Give me the keys.
I mean, you got to let someone else drive.
Yeah.
Because you're a menace behind the wheel.
Yep.
That's just, you know, that's speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not, you know, don't worry, you'll get better. And maybe you won't get better. Maybe
yeah.
you got vision problems. I don't know.
Yeah.
The point being, that principle of Ephesians 4:29 really becomes like the guiding force of our relationships. I want to build people up. Our paths and our listeners' paths are going to cross with other people's paths today.
Yep.
Find a way, if they're believers, to edify them, to refresh them. If in some instances they need restoration, have a ministry of restoration.
Yeah.
You come across unbelievers, it's all about reconciliation. Have a ministry of reconciliation. Tell them that they can be reconciled to God because of the finished work of Christ.
Absolutely. Our tongues can either be silver for redemption, or they can be destructive. And if we have, if the goal of our speech is to edify and to build up, they're going to be silver, and it's going to be redemptive. And sometimes that means saying a hard saying. But the purpose of saying the hard saying is to bring them, bring a change that brings them to the fruit, the peaceable fruits of righteousness that we read about. It's not, you know, that I want to have constructive criticism, as you said. And I think this picture of relationships, of having the gospel in the center of our relationships, it is throughout the Word of God. And we see in Colossians chapter 3, there was actually three little sections here. Colossians 3, 18 through 20 speaks about the gospel in our marriages. And it says, you know, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Right? Very simple, but that's the gospel. It's the gospel is, you know, defer to what God wants and don't be bitter. You know, don't be bitter in our relationships. Love your wives. And again, we know that that love is the same type of love that Christ had for the church, which is laying down its life for the church. And that's how we love one another. I think we can get the wrong mind. We can say that, you know, husbands are the head of the wife, and that means that God's up here and the husband's just a little lower than God, and then the wife is way down here. Well, that's not the way it works. Mm. You know, God is way up here and husband and wife are here, and maybe there's an inch or two short distance between them. But then it goes on to say in verse 20 and 21 about children, obeying your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then after that, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, right? So there's the gospel in parenting, right? And we're talking about relationships, and these are real relationships, different forms. One is spouse to spouse. The other is father to daughter or parent to child. And then the last part is verse 22, servants, obey all things that your masters have. And 22 all the way down to chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about relationships in our jobs or in our submission to our work situations. And I had the unique experience this past week. I was able to do a Bible study with a group of Bible college students who are in the Far East and, you know, in an area where it's oppressive. And the subject matter was 1 Peter chapter 2, which really talks about submitting yourself to your government and to its laws for the purpose of glorifying God. And I was having a hard time in the beginning in my own heart rectifying that, saying, how do I talk to a bunch of people who I've never had to experience what they've had to experience and yet be able to express to them that God has a plan in it? And the more I think about it, it's that way in everything we do. It's that way with Israel being led into captivity, you know, how God used that captivity. You spoke about it some this morning in the chapel service, and how God used that captivity to promote his plan, whether it was the Bible being taken by the Babylonians and that the leaders reading that, or, God's deliverance can't happen until there's captivity. And just the way that those things happen is so far beyond what we can naturally understand, you know. And then the second part of that chapter in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about being subject to your bosses, and having an attitude that glorifies God even when it's a bad boss, you know? And those kinds of things are not – that's why the natural man can't understand the things of God. Because the natural man says, wait a minute, your children, believers, are in a place where the government is evil, the people are evil, and what they want them to do is evil. And you want them to honor? Yes, I want them to honor, because you're going to see that they're compliant according to God's direction. Now – It's a different story when he tells you to start disobeying God, right? We know.
Of course.
When we have the choice between obeying man and obeying God, it's a no-brainer. We go with God. Yeah. But God directs us in our relationships to be submitted to things that sometimes our natural does not like or endorse. But we have to do it because that's what God's called us to do, and it glorifies him to see it happen.
Amen. Well, just a few minutes left in the broadcast, friends. A number of you have weighed in. One of our sisters writes, "Praise God for how faithful he is to keep us fresh through the Holy Spirit, and how he wants us, wants to use us for the sake of others." Thank you, both of you, so much, pastors. Right on the money. David Norwood writes, "My son, well, let's see if I can."
I think he's really speaking there about, you know, when is don't even eat with one.
Oh, I see.
And does that extend into a family relationship? And obviously our family relationships are a little different than surrounding ourselves with people who, you know, have made it a point to say that I'm contrary to God and my activity is contrary to God. And, you know, sometimes the love of a family member consistent, we don't say compromise with that person, right?
Sure.
But are they still your child, you know?
Yeah.
Are they still your sister? Are they still your brother?
Mm-hmm.
They are. And they might need to see a consistent, merciful, loving God in their lives that's not compromising, but it's consistent.
Yeah.
And that would be the thing that God brings to break that chain that's keeping them in bondage. So
exactly.
So I think it's very clear that we, you know, that we would have a relationship that maintains the opportunity for the gospel in a family.
Yeah.
But again, we do know that there's certain times where people just are heretical in their thinking, and like people come into the church and all they want to do is poison and backbite and have relationships that are undermining the truth that we're learning in our souls. And those are not relationships that we want. And people who are purposing to live in fornication and adultery, and it's their lifestyle, and they've said, "This is my lifestyle. Come and fellowship with me. Come and drink. Come and eat." And we say, "No, I can't."
Yeah, there's a simple principle for when that happens. You just mark them and avoid them.
Yeah.
And I stress the avoid part.
Yeah.
Because that's all that really has to happen.
Yeah.
But when you have a case like that, when you've got a family member and they're living contrary, or they just come right out and say, "Look, I'm going to put it on the table. I'm an enemy of God." You know, a great response would be, "Well, I was once that too."
Yeah.
And Christ died for his enemies.
Yes.
And Jesus taught that principle. You know, if you love those that love you, what's the big deal? That's nothing to be impressed about. It's when you love your enemies. And we should be praying that God gives us that kind of love. We can tolerate their foolishness, absolutely. But as you said, we never want to lack mercy. We never want to lack compassion. We never want to lack looking for an opportunity to reach them with the grace of God. Because, you know, even God's enemies, at some point, their lives break down. And a door opens for them to be responsive to the truth of the gospel. Unless, of course, they've hardened their hearts. But even then, God is still reaching and trying to find a way into their souls to reveal his love and his grace and his mercy to them.
Yeah, I mean, God commends his love towards us while we are yet sinners.
Yeah.
He doesn't wait for us to learn how to behave or to knock down some barrier. It can't happen.
Yeah.
Without him, you know, what is my repentance without God? You know, my personally saying, I didn't like this, maybe I feel guilty, you know? But do I say Christ paid the penalty for that guilt and he doesn't want me to live in that because I'm dragging my relationship with him into the mud? That's a different story.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's a beautiful picture. And, you know, I'm very thankful for the gospel in the sense that we don't have to have relationships where we have to perform something, where we have to figure out, you know, how to make each other happy. Our relationships can be, I love our relationships in Christ. We can be relaxed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can just bring what God's given us in our portion to the table. And we enjoy that. We enjoy, you know, we go on a trip and you have many different portions.
That's right. And
it brings the joy of the Lord out.
It does. It does. And the other side of the coin is people say, "Well, how do you love the people you're stuck with?" Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts.
Yeah.
When you can't do it, God says, I can. Yeah. And he will do it through us.
Beautiful.
It might take some time.
Yeah.
But he'll do it.
He's got plenty of that.
Amen.
Got plenty of time.
But we don't. We're out of time.
We are.
Thanks so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends. We hope that you'll tune in to the next broadcast coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks again. God bless you until tomorrow at the same time.